The Holy Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Some of you might remember the 1961 film, The Parent Trap, starring Haley Mills. In it, Mills plays a set of twins, Susan and Sharon, who discover that they are sisters at a sleepaway camp, each having been raised by one of their parents, with no knowledge of the other twin. Setting aside the extremely bizarre circumstances of the premise of the film, and I say this as someone who really enjoys this film, the twins switch places in an effort to bring their parents back together, again, potentially setting generations of children up for disappointment that the only thing they need to do to get their divorced parents back together is to get them in the same room. Anyway, the point of me bringing up this movie is one scene in particular. Upon meeting her grandfather for the first time in Boston, although he does not know this, Susan, who is pretending to be Sharon, takes time to sniff the lapels and jacket of her grandfather. He confusedly states, What are you doing?" And she replies, "I'm making a memory. Years from now, when I'm quite grown up, I'll think of my grandfather and how he always smelled of peppermint and tobacco." Our sense memories are strong. In particular, the smells we encounter can unconsciously transport us to events, people, places, and even emotional states. We might recall a specific dish a loved one makes for certain holidays, the perfume or cologne of someone special in our past, the smell of our grandparents' home from our childhood, the fragrances of lilies and hyacinths welcoming us to spring. And while many times we are happy to experience certain smells again, there are also times when our senses take us back to a time that may not have been so happy. The antiseptic smell of a hospital room, the smell of smoke after experiencing a fire, the smell of mold and mildew in a place left unloved, the smell of a skunk spray, the smell of death. We cannot escape or help the way these sense memories make us feel. They have a power over us that is hard to define. Smell, like our other senses, is something we take for granted and don't realize how powerful it is until it's gone. Scents connect us to the past through our memories. Today's gospel features a scent-giving act which defines discipleship. Given that this Sunday begins our last full week of Lent leading into Palm Sunday, we find ourselves in a transitional state. The narrative of today's gospel reminds us of Jesus' ministry through the presence of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and what he has accomplished in his ministry, while also anticipating the unfolding events of Palm Sunday and Holy Week. The action of the text centers upon a single verse. Mary, a disciple of Jesus, having just experienced Jesus raising her brother Lazarus from the dead, greets Jesus and shows her gratitude and love toward him by tending to his feet with perfumed nard and ointment, and wiping them clean with her hair. Many things about this are taboo. The amount of money she spent for the anointing substance, the fact that she, as a woman in ancient Galilean culture, is touching a man, and the fact that her hair is tied down, her hair is let down and not tied back, what might be perceived as a sensual act. In the first century, it wouldn't be out of the ordinary for a guest in a person's home to cleanse and anoint their own feet upon arrival, removing the dirt and dust collected on their journey and using an ointment to soothe their sandal-worn feet, which might be cracked and dry from experiencing the elements. If a person was wealthy, they might have an enslaved person who would wash and tend to the guest's feet. In this case, Mary shows her devotion and care for Jesus by cleansing his feet and tending to them with an aromatic perfume, an extravagance. The smell of the ointment is so aromatic that it fills the whole home. Perhaps this overshadows the scent of death, which had previously inhabited the rooms of the house due to Lazarus' death and resurrection only a brief time earlier. If you recall, Mary warns Jesus after he asks the seal on Lazarus' tomb be broken that Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days and that there will be a smell. Instead of death, now the scent is a powerful, pleasant aromatic. The scent of the perfumed ointment carries with it the hope of something different on the way. Judas, who will later betray Jesus, brings into question why Mary would use such expensive ointment to anoint Jesus' feet when it could be sold and the money could be used to help the poor. The ointment is worth 300 denarii, probably equivalent to almost a full year's earnings. So this is no small sum of money. John warns us in an aside that Judas never had any intention of helping the poor. Instead, he plans to pocket the money for his own uses. Judas is not to be trusted, and Jesus sees right through his statement. Jesus's dismissal of Judas' remark is not some commentary on modern day capitalism and how there will always be people experiencing poverty, but rather is a way of telling Judas that he's missing the whole point of what it means to be a disciple. It's not enough to simply align yourself with the poor in a statement. As one commentator I read put it, Jesus saw how Judas was co-opting the language of solidarity with the least and the last. Judas does not understand the significance of what Jesus' ministry will mean for the world. Judas talks the talk of Christianity, but Mary walks the walk. I'm sure we can think of plenty of people who share this same claim of being a Christian without actually acting upon the words they espouse. Mary actively serves others in the way they need to be served without being asked or expected. The scent of the perfume carries with it the importance of love and action being worth more than simple lip service. Mary's anointing of Jesus alludes to two other events that will happen soon in Jesus' narrative: his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he will be identified as a king, and his death at the end of that week, the hands of those in power. Anointing with nard, as Mary does, given its strong perfume, could be a signifier of the recognition of Jesus' status among his believers, being received into Jerusalem as a king. Typically, kings would be anointed on the head, not the feet. But given that the next action in this text is his entry into Jerusalem, one can easily make the connection of witnessing Jesus's status as Lord. The second event is that Jesus will die soon. Jesus suggests his impending death by commenting that Mary might keep the anointing substance for the day of his burial, and that the disciples will not always have him. Jesus is trying to prepare his followers for what is to come, being able to identify what true discipleship will look like after he is no longer physically with them. The scent of the perfume carries with it the weight of death and hope for resurrection. Mary's action, although limited to one brief little line in the text, carries so much weight in identifying what discipleship will look like. Much like the scent of the perfume that enters the house when she anoints Jesus' feet, her actions permeate the past, present, and future of the church by proving to be the example for all to follow rather than the exception. The extravagance of her gift is not meant to impress, but rather it is offered out of an act of love. The ways she serves Jesus is not in service of herself, but in fact requires some sacrifice on her part. As Jesus tries to prepare his followers for his absence, it's the actions that they will undertake in combination with the words that they say that will continue God's message in the world, not merely just their words on their own. They must be prepared for the time in which Jesus will not be around and act accordingly. Mary's anointing should create a sense memory for the disciples, connecting her act of service with Jesus' words propelling them into their ministry. The question for us then is, can we have a sense memory of the perfumed oil Mary uses to care for Jesus' feet? In a literal sense, no, we weren't there. We can't be transported back 2,000 years to be a part of the scene, except through the text. But perhaps there are sensory memories we carry with us through our own experiences of being in service to others. The smell of bread baking to be used in Holy Communion, the scent of flowers planted outside in memory of others for Easter, the aroma of a meal being delivered to someone who is homebound, the fragrance of coffee brewing over which meaningful conversations are made. Our church carries the scent of Mary's anointing in the many and varied ministries we offer. The scent memories of these acts do not have to remain memories alone. Instead, they can be relived and re-experienced again and again in different forms to continue to shape God's community of love. So the next time you find yourself in service to another, take a moment to connect with your surroundings. Is there a scent, a sound, a taste, a sight that makes it meaningful? Do you smell the perfumed nard? Do you hear the words of Jesus? Word and action together help connect us with the church throughout the ages. Amen.